Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter of Colossians. Colossians comes after the Gospels and after Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. If you get to the T books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, you've gone too far. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 833, which is not what I think I put in the bulletin. I don't know where my bulletin went, but it's 833. Colossians 1, 1 through 8, which says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading in the proclaiming of your word. This morning we are beginning a new sermon series entitled Colossians, Supremacy and Sufficiency. And if I can find my bulletin, I think it's right here. No, I might have taken it with me. But if I find my bulletin, find one of them. I have two. Oh, that helps. All right. On the front of the folder, worship folder, it's Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. Paul is writing this letter so that we can understand the supremacy of Christ, that all the fullness of God dwells within him. And that there is a sufficiency in Christ because we too have been given all the fullness of Christ. This letter is written to a church for a moment. Colossae was a small agricultural town in what is now Turkey. Little else is known about the city of Colossae. It was at one point, long before Paul wrote to it, a major city, but it had declined by the time Paul is writing. And we know that Paul wrote this letter roughly in 61 or 62 AD because an earthquake devastated and likely destroyed the city shortly after this letter was received. There is no record of Colossae 100 years after in annals of Roman history or annals of history in general. More or less, Paul writes to it and then it is wiped off the map. So we have to ask ourselves, this Gentile town and this church of Gentiles that was never visited by Paul, and he's writing to it, why do we care about the spiritual climate of a community that no one has heard from in 2,000 years? It's because, like them, we need to be reminded of who Christ is, to battle the philosophies of the day, the mindful wisdom of the hour, that Christ is all we need for redemption, that Christ is above all things. And so we have this letter. And Paul is the author, and Timothy is the author, and it's written to the church in Colossae. And he begins, as he begins most of his letters, "Grace and peace to you." And now, beginning with verse 3. He expresses his thanks to God as they pray for the church. We always thank God. We are giving thanks continually to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And the structure of this paragraph is sort of building from the outsides in. And what we see in verse 4 and then 7 and 8 is that Paul and Timothy, heard of the church's faith and love. They heard of the church's faith, it says in verse 4. "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." In the 1860s, there was a missionary, John G. Patton, who went to Outer Hebrides, which is now present-day Vanuatu. The only thing I know about Vanuatu is that they filmed Survivor there 1 year. But it's an island nation. Back 150, 160 years ago, he was searching, this missionary John Patton, was searching for the exact word to translate the Greek pisteo, which means to have faith or believe. And finally, he discovered it. There was an indigenous phrase that he used in his Bible translation for that people group, which meant lean your whole weight upon. They were a nomadic tribe of peoples. And the best way he could describe is something that you put your whole weight upon, lean your whole weight upon. And the church in Colossae, Paul says, they were leaning their whole weight upon Christ Jesus, the historic Jesus, who is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the historic Jesus who died for their sins, and by witness account, rose again in victory. Paul had heard, Timothy had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, that they were fully relying upon him, fully leaning their weight on him. They also heard of the church's love. Their faith was expressed and demonstrated in Christ's likeness. It wasn't simply, as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, that they believed in Jesus, but they believed in Jesus to the point that they chose to do what Jesus did and follow Jesus' teachings. They had a love for all the saints. They were literally sacrificing themselves for the holy ones, other believers. They were expressing Christ's lordship. And while they may not have had much, what they had, they were giving for the sake of the church, for the sake of the believers. Now, these weren't people that had a legacy of faith in Christ. This is a Gentile community. This is a people that, because someone has come, they were sharing their faith. They were sharing the love of Christ with those around them. And we know from verses 7 and 8 that it was Epaphras that came and taught them, that they learned from him. Epaphras founded the church. Paul had never been there, but Epaphras had gone, heard from Paul, went up to Colossae and taught them. Paul calls him our dear fellow servant, equal in service. Paul also calls him a faithful minister of Christ. That word minister is the word diakonos. We get deacon, table server, minister, not preacher, but someone who ministers and administers God's grace to others. They were equal in role. Paul looks at Epaphras and says, we are the same. He was there on our behalf, but he was there because he is a co-worker with us. We know that from verses 7 and 8 that the Colossians knew about Christ through Epaphras. And we know that through verses 7 and 8 that Paul and Timothy knew about the Colossians through Epaphras. That somehow Epaphras had gone, had planted this church, had given them the faith, had shared the doctrines with them, and then now he is going. He is returning to Paul and saying, this is what I have found among the people there. They had faith and love. But where does faith and love come from? Where does faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints come from? According to Paul and Timothy, who wrote this letter, verse 5 says, their faith and love sprang from the hope and the truth of God. We see this in verse 5 and then the second half of verse 6. Now, Paul's words here are not in the typical order. Typically, it is faith and hope and love. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, love. Abide these three, but the greatest of all is love. But this time, Paul is saying no. It should be hope and faith and love. because their faith comes out of, springs from their hope. Hope can mean a subjective attitude of expectation. I hope that this happens. Now, you may have a relative amount of certainty that what you are hoping for will happen, but not necessarily always are you certain of what you hope for on an earthly plane. And that's what Paul is getting to. Our hope, and the hope that is here, is describing that which is hoped for. The hope is not some expectation, but what is expected. Sort of the term hope chest. Hope chests are a bygone tradition where young women would store up things for the day of their marriage. But it is something tangible. These are the things that I am hoping to use. And it's that sort of thing that Paul is talking about here. Our faith comes from our hope in what is stored up in heaven, reserved for us in the heavens. Our certain, glorious future in Christ. A little later in Colossians 1:27, Paul says this: "This is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Christ in us produces faith in him that demonstrates its love toward others. And this hope is grounded in the truth of God's word, the gospel. The word of truth helps us understand God's grace in all its truth, as verse 6b says. That the gospel is growing everywhere, as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. This, all its truth, includes the gracious truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That God has not left us ignorant. That he has given us his word and given us his truth so that we can know where we have fallen short. Where we are not righteous, where we are astray. But the truth also includes that there is a suitable sacrifice for that sin. There is a remedy of righteousness that comes from Christ. And so all the truth of grace is that we were created by God with a purpose and gifts and an awareness of him. That we have corrupted that with our sin and separated ourselves from him. But that he demonstrates his love for us. That while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Our hope is built on the objective truth of the gospel. We are not, or should not be, pragmatists. We ought not to be simply accepting the word because it works for us now. We ought not to be saying, well, I know I've sinned and I need something to save me, and for now this is what seems to work. We are not pragmatists. We are disciples. We are accepting God's authoritative word for our lives. And there are others who will say other things based on an authority other than God. And we need to ask ourselves, under what authority do others speak? Under what authority do I believe? And we ought to be saying, this is the word of truth. Not a word of truth, but the word of truth. And we are to become examples to the world that the gospel does, in fact, have the power to change lives. Practically, spiritually, whether we are working hard at those changes or they come through time, that the gospel is, in fact, changing lives. And we know that because in the center of this paragraph, in the point of what Paul is trying to write here, what is he thankful for most? Their love and their faith, but even closer, the hope and the truth, but even closer, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. This hope and truth is spreading over the earth. The central focus of Paul's thanks is the advancement of the gospel. That the gospel is reaching the world. The hope and truth of Christ is crossing geographic and racial barriers. He is writing to a Gentile congregation. And he is saying, your lives are being transformed. You are evidence that the gospel is growing. The gospel is bearing fruit. Jews and Gentiles of every nation are exhibiting faith in Christ. And the gospel is also effectively changing lives. The hope and truth of Christ is bearing fruit. That people are developing faith in Christ and love for the others. The faithful witness is ever expanding. And we who know Jesus as Lord and as Savior are part of this expansion. The gospel, the hope and truth of Christ has reached us over time and distance. I am not sure, I cannot imagine, but I would like to think, maybe, that when Paul is writing this, he is thinking, maybe not in actuality, but in potentiality, that there would be 2,000 years from then, or 1,938 years from then, when he's writing to the church in Colossae, that he's writing and saying, this gospel is going to spread to a community in Dorchester that will have people that will have no Jewish background and no Greco-Roman pagan background. They will have a completely different philosophy of life with different technologies and different cultural expression. But they too will be rooted in the truth once for all handed down to the saints. And we, like Epaphras, will be fellow servants and faithful ministers. That we will not break that chain. That we will hear from others and report to others. That we will share the good news of Christ to those who have not yet heard. And then we will share the testimonies of transformation from those to those who sent us. And what a wonderful, blessed, joyful reason to give thanks. I look at you, I see you, and I recognize that God is not done. What you have heard, you are sharing with others. And that the gospel, this gospel of truth, is bearing fruit and growing. Our sermon in a sentence is this: give thanks that the gospel of Christ Jesus is covering the globe. As we exhibit our faith and love, which springs forth from the hope and truth of God, people will take notice. Some will be encouraged by our witness. Some will be intrigued by our witness, and certainly some will be incensed by our witness. But no matter how people react, the good news is that people respond. The grace of God is evidenced, either toward greater acceptance or deeper entrenchment. But the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ is proclaimed. Be like Epaphras. Share the truth and share the stories. And give thanks that the gospel of Jesus Christ, or of Christ Jesus, is covering the globe. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel, the good news, not simply contained in four books, but contained in the entirety of the Bible, where we are part of sharing that story with others. Bless us as we do so. Encourage us, equip us, enable us to share the gospel with all those who have not yet heard, and share the stories of transformation to encourage those who are already on their way to the hope that you have reserved for us in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.